Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied abundantly to all of you, and who loved us, and washed us clean from all our sins in his precious blood. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the gospel reading we heard read just a moment ago. And possibly a light consideration of the other text as well. Jesus opens his discourse with, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory," this indicates a marked departure from much of his earlier discourses in chapter 24 and 25. For you see, when he, as he often does, talks about the coming of the Son of Man, he often speaks in parables. In chapter 25 opens with, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. And then the parable of the talents, a few verses later. "For it will be like a man going on a journey," making comparisons. And indeed, that's what a parable is. Parable comes from two Greek words that have been put together, para and balo. And para means together, or alongside of, or side by side, something like that. And follow means I throw. So it's two ideas or two things being compared that are kind of thrown together, right, side by side, so they can be compared. And that's what a parable is. Here, however, he's not speaking in a parable. Now, all of a sudden, he's speaking clearly. He's getting a little bit more serious. He's getting a little bit more direct. Now, because this narrative, he does not say that it will be like when the Son of Man comes. No, he says when the Son of Man comes. Immediately identifying himself as the Son of Man. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And this, of course, is language that contains imagery with it. Because in the ancient Near East, when a king began his reign, or began the day, hearing various petitions and entreaties and what have you, he would indicate the beginning of such proceedings by entering with all pomp and circumstances, entering into the throne room, the judgment hall, and he will signal to everyone that it's time for the case to commence and justice to be done, and he will sit on his throne. This is the idea behind Pilate sitting when he hears Jesus' case in the judgment hall. And so here is the separation of believer from unbeliever, the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. And we learn a few things from this. Firstly, separation will be rather immediate. It will not be as a result of a multitude of long, drawn-out court cases where every unbeliever has a chance to lay their case before God and to debate with God and barter with God and plead their case and offer excuses and reasons and so on and so forth. No. It will just be cut and dry, black and white, short and sweet, and immediate. And Jesus gives us a picture of that in chapter 24, where he, let's see, where are the words? Starting in verse 40. "Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left." On a bit of a side note, that particular passage is often misconstrued in American Protestantism to support the doctrine of the so-called rapture. The idea is that Jesus will come and take some and then leave the others to endure whatever it is he has for them to endure. And nothing could be further from what the evangelist Matthew intended. Because in those verses, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. The one that is taken is not taken to heaven. The Greek word, therefore, taken, carries with it the sense of grab by the neck and drag away into the dungeons. It is a gesture of condemnation and death, not blissfully being taken into heaven. It is one who is left, that is able to stand before the Lord in righteousness, innocence, and purity because of the blood of the Lamb. Those are the ones who are left. The separation will be rather immediate. And so, he simply then addresses the saints. And he says, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink." And of course, this evoked questions on them, on their part. "Well, then, when did we see you, Lord, hungry? When did we see you naked?" Well, of course, they saw him naked on the cross. "When did we see you in prison and visit you? When did we see you sick and tend to you?" And of course, Jesus says, "Insofar as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me." First of all, let us learn this point. They are not admitted into the kingdom because they did those things. That sense is not at all here. In fact, the word "because" is not in the text. He does not say, "Because you did these things, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." He simply indicates to what was their normal activity. "For I was sick, and you visited me. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was naked, and you clothed me." He's simply referring to the ongoing, ordinary activity in which the righteous saints were engaged in as a fruit of faith. So their inheriting the kingdom was not a reward. It is never a reward. If it was a reward, it will be the most unclaimed reward in the entire history of the cosmos, because no one would be able to claim it. And then he says to those on the left, Depart from me, cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I was sick, you didn't tend to me." But notice how they twisted words. "Lord, when did we see you in such a condition and not minister to you?" I mean, they assumed that they had been all along. So deluded are those without faith in Christ. Now, there is a very common misunderstanding of this text as well, especially among liberal Protestantism, because it is commonly taught and believed by a great many people in Protestantism, and probably in the Roman Catholic Church too, that what Jesus is referring to when he refers to the little ones, he's referring to anyone that's homeless, anyone that's hungry, anyone that's poor, anyone that's destitute, anyone that's in prison. And so they base their very activistic social ministry, or I should say social justice ministries, upon this text. Because to feed the anonymous poor is to feed Jesus. To clothe the homeless is to clothe Jesus. Once again, nothing could be further from the truth. Because Jesus says it very clear when he's talking to the righteous. He said, "As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers. Earlier in the gospel, Jesus is among the crowd teaching, and he's told, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. He says, who are my mother and brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of my Father in heaven are my brothers and my sisters and my mother. In other words, my friends, you and I are the least of these, his brothers and sisters. Not the anonymous, unchurched people with no faith who happen to be destitute. It is not an argument to not serve those people, but it is an argument that judgment begins in the house of God. This is about how God's children treat one another. It's about how we love one another. How the church is marked and characterized by their love for one another. By this they will know you, by your love for one another, as the Apostle John says. That love is not simply well wishes. It is not simply good feelings. It is not, as one of my professors would say, a certain sort of chumminess. It is an activity. For I was hungry and you fed me. For I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. In this way, our text connects with the Old Testament text, wherein the Lord announces to his people that he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Our Old Testament text clearly portrays our Lord as our great shepherd. Our gospel text shows us how that shepherding gets done. It gets done through your hands and your feet and, yes, our wallet and our purse, our time, our energies, our prayers. God does not simply, with his Spirit, cause food to appear out of thin air for the least of these, his brothers. He does not send angelic messengers swooping down from heaven to visit those in prison. He does not normally just go poof and heal people of whatever their ailment is. He employs his army of saints. It's like Luther says in one of his table talks, when he talks about, you know, how we use our money, for example. And as if he's talking to a dollar bill, he pulls a dollar out of his change purse. He says, now, of course, it wasn't a dollar, a golden or something like that. He says, now, here, dollar, here you are you. You have value, and my neighbor needs you. So fly off to my neighbor, and you see to it that my neighbor is clothed or fed or housed or what have you. Figurative and illustrative language to point out or to make a point. In this way, my friends, we cooperate with God. People sometimes do get confused as to do we cooperate with God? Do we cooperate in our salvation? Do we cooperate at all or not at all? Not at all in our salvation, but in God's service to one another, we do cooperate. It's no different than when there is a union of intimacy between a husband and wife, and guess what? A new life is born. Well, you know what? Where did that life come from? It came from God. through his employment of two of his willing servants, in cooperation with his desire to extend and preserve creation through another generation. It is the same way, my friends, when we see our neighbors, particularly fellow believers, naked or hungry or thirsty or whatever the need is for simply companionship or comfort, for the gospel pronouncement of the forgiveness of sins, for the comfort of the Holy Spirit. God employs his army of saints and says, see to it, my children, that you comfort one another with what I have given you to comfort one another with, the gospel of my Son, Jesus Christ. That is what characterizes the church. This is the activity of the church on earth. Notice something that is absent here. He didn't say, come, my blessed, into the kingdom of heaven prepared for you. For you preach my gospel. You spread the word. You engage others with Jesus. That's kind of an assumption that activity will go on, in conjunction with serving the needs of one another in Christ. This the world thinks it does. But it is so, oh, so badly deluded. The world is nothing but self-deceit. That type of true cooperation with God we see only among God's people, as his army of faithful servants, saints of God, will be employed to continue his work of mercy throughout the earth, throughout generations. His kingdom might be enlarged, and his name might be known and honored and revered. So this Sunday and next Sunday, coming to the end of the church year, we focus on the events of the judgment day. And for us, we saints, a great and most glorious day. We should pray and pant for days. For the unbelievers, not so much. But in the meantime, let us continue to look toward one another with mercy and actions among us and among God's children everywhere.